Praise God.
Well, one of the things I love about announcements and hearing the announcements is so often they're pertinent again to our life and the things we do and stuff like that. And the other reason why I love announcements is because I'm not always supposed to make announcements and I always forget to make any announcements. And so the announcement I was supposed to make is that we're going to have a short meeting for those who happen to be going to together for the gospel in a few weeks. We're going to have a short meeting up front. So if that includes you, if you could come up front, and we're going to just get a couple of things, clarify a couple of things, and hopefully, again, we'll be able to go from there. So if that includes you, as soon as we end off service, we can do that. It's only going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and then we can go help Don and everything else because they're going to do some great work starting on that sound booth, and we're so thankful for that and so thankful for this passage of Scripture. You know, I mentioned last time we were together, when you look at this, this is, for many, their favorite chapter in all the Word of God, and the reason why is because the way it's presented, it presents Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. The glorious shepherd, again, of our souls. And so many have come to this chapter to find encouragement, to find, again, consolation for their souls. And they come here again and they see these truths. You know, and we've heard them over and over and over again, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us out. He knows us each by name. And when he comes to us, we follow him. And the reason why we follow him is because of his effective and loving calling that happens to begin in each one of our lives. You know, and we've heard these truths over and over and over and over again. And like I say, they're very precious to our souls. But in verse number 6, it says that many that happened to be, again, under the ministry of the Lord Jesus at this time didn't know what he was talking about. You know, which really surprises us, doesn't it? Because we know this passage so well. But what Jesus did is he took things that happened to be, again, around him, things of earth, these physical items, and he gave them a spiritual interpretation or a spiritual analogy to bring out the truth of who he is and their need to trust in Jesus. Again, he taught about himself. And the amazing thing is we see this over and over, Jesus using physical things that happen to be around him and people not understanding. But the amazing thing about Jesus is he doesn't stop there. When people don't understand, he keeps going. He keeps explaining. He keeps, again, emphasizing the analogy that he happens to be using. And I find Scripture does that a lot. You know, Paul does that. He teaches the wonderful doctrine that we are saved through the work of Jesus Christ alone. But he teaches it in so many various different ways in order that we might get it through to our hearts and through our minds that we're saved just by what Jesus Christ has done. So we have that courtroom language of justification, that we are declared not guilty on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. We have relational language such as reconciliation, that we've been reconciled, not by what we have been done, but by what Jesus Christ has done. We've been reconciled forevermore to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God above. And we also have that language of redemption, you know, the payment of a price, the payment of a ransom. And we realize that we didn't contribute anything to this ransom payment, that Jesus Christ did it all. And the whole message in all of these themes and all of these word pictures that happen to be again out there is that we are saved through the work, through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's the same thing, it's the same with here. You know, Jesus is pictured, again, as the great shepherd of our souls, this one that is absolutely necessary that happened to be, again, in our lives. And people didn't understand it. So he takes that analogy and he redirects it, or he refashions it just slightly so that they will get the message. So when we look at the opening five verses, we saw this idea that he comes into this town or this large village, and there happens to be, again, a sheep pen. You know, it had high walls. It had somebody that happened to be a gatekeeper who had let all these various different flocks come in. But only the sheep knew their true shepherd. They would recognize his voice, and they would be led out of that. Now he teaches something different, and you can see it in verse number 7. It says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" and he says this, "'I am the door of the sheep.'" And he's trying to show us the sufficiency of salvation that happens to be again through him. And the word picture is something different here. It's no longer a town. It's no longer a village. But what it is an open field. You know, probably in the middle of nowhere. And there would have been, again, a little stone structure that was made. You know, the walls would not be that high. There would be no door. And what would happen is the shepherd would have the door. You know, he would lie down. He would make himself the door. You know, and as you look at this whole analogy that's being used here, it's being used of salvation, right? We realize that the sheep would not listen to any other voices, but only the voice of their shepherd. But the shepherd was the door. You know, and Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. You know, what I want us to do tonight is I really want us to hone in on verse number 9. Because I think verse number 9 is so important because we recognize who Jesus Christ is. And in these passages, when we hone on in them, and especially in the Gospels, what they do is they reveal Jesus Christ. You know, and I think that's so important for a couple of reasons. One is when we get to know Jesus more and more and more and more and more, what happens in our hearts is we see the greatness of who he happens to be. We have a greater love. We have a greater confidence. We have a greater devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's why the scriptures are so important. That's why the gospels are so important. The more that we learn of Jesus, the more we come to laud, the more we come to worship who he happens to be. But there's something else that happens. You know, the more that we see who Jesus Christ is, and the more that we understand who he is, the more confidence we have in our salvation. The more surety that we have in our salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And when we have that surety of salvation in Jesus Christ, there's that paradox of the faith, right? I'm assured that Jesus Christ has done it all. I see the greatness of his personhood, but the more devoted, more that we are drawn towards him. So my whole goal in us looking at verse number 9 tonight is I want you to see who Jesus is. I want you to realize the greatness of this revelation that he is given us. So the first thing that I want us to see is that this is a self-revelation. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. This is a self-revelation of who he is. So look at what he says right here in verse number 9. He just basically says this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pastures. You know, it's amazing to look at what Jesus taught about himself. You know, we said this in the past. Jesus is either a lunatic or he's none other than God in human flesh. Because we realize when he says these words, I am, that he's declaring that he's none other than God. This is the most personal, the most intimate name of God in all of the scriptures. This is the name that God gave Moses before the burning bush. You know, and this is the name that even the Jews, they looked at it and reverenced this name of God so much so that they wouldn't even speak it. You know, they would write it down. They would hush. Many times, even when they were copying down the scriptures, they had various different scribes who would copy down the scriptures. When it came to this name, Jehovah or Yahweh, they would pick up a new quill. You know, they reverenced it so much. You know, and what Jesus is saying, I am none other than the eternal God. I am none other than the all-sufficient God of all eternity, of all creation. I mean, it's quite a statement. And of course, we as the readers of this gospel, when we are going through this gospel, realize that truth already about Jesus. You know, because the whole gospel starts off that way, right? We read in John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, here it is, God! That's who he is. You know, it's an incredible statement because Jesus is revealing who he is. And when you look at these I am statements, there's seven of them, seven main I am statements that happen to be through the Gospel of John. You know, and he's not just saying this, I am God, but he's even going further. There's a revelation about his personhood, about who he is, about his mission, why he came. So in each one of these statements, he's teaching, he's revealing his godness, he's revealing his messiahship, he's revealing who he is as the Christ. So this is the third of seven. And the first one, again, we had happened to be in John chapter 6 and verse number 35, where he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Right? So he says, I am. I'm God. But who I am? Who am I? I am the bread of life. And he goes on and explains what he means by that. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the idea that happens to be right there is that there's true satisfaction that's found in God. You know, we don't have to look around where to find. You know, the soul is looking, it's hungering to find God. Well, it finds it in Jesus Christ. It finds the answer for our souls. You know, the second one happens to be again in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, where he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, and here it is, I am the light of the world. And he goes on and explains it right after that, what that means. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? People are groping. You know, we can look at creation that happens to be around us. We can understand God's all-powerful. We can understand something of his wisdom, something of his grandeur, something of his holiness, something even that God is this absolutely perfect moral being. But how do we find him? How do we know him? How do we approach him? Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ shows us who we are, shows us and explains the world around us and why it's in the state that happens to be in there. But he shows us how we can approach God, and it's through the light. It's through Jesus Christ. You know, and so each one of these I am statements is a further revelation of God. You know, and we have this one here, but there also is one just a few verses down in verse number 11 where he says, I am the good shepherd, right? I am. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Well, right after that, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? He's willing to give of his own life that the sheep might have life. He's explaining something about himself, something about his mission, something about his personhood, so that we would understand, that we would fathom the greatness of what it means for Jesus Christ to be God in human flesh, for him to come, his whole mission, his whole character, what he is doing. And so when we look at these seven I am statements, we should grow in our appreciation of who Jesus Christ is. And it's the same right here. You know, because when we look at verse number 7, again, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And then right after that, in verse number 9, he just basically says this, I am the door. You know, and I don't think this is a difficult analogy for us to really understand, is it? You know, we realize what a door is. A door is access, right? A door gives us an access. We have doors that happen to be right here. If we want to come into the auditorium, we don't come through the roof. We don't come through the floor. Hopefully, we don't come through the walls. We come through the door. You know, and that's the access that happens to be again right there. You know, and I think it's so important for us to realize what Jesus Christ is saying right here, because the reason why early Christians were persecuted is not because they said salvation is found in Jesus Christ. They weren't persecuted because of that. They were persecuted because they said that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only door. He is not a door, a way, a access. He is the door, the way. The only way, the only access to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's teaching right here. And this is why I find, you know, so often we do comparative religions. And this is why I love Christianity, because this sets Christianity apart. It really does. You look at all the major religions that happen to be, again, all out there, and they can all exist without their founder. Christianity can't. You know, when you look at Islam many times will say, our prophet is who? Our prophet is Muhammad. But guess what? Muhammad just gives you the truth, right? If you do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, all these pillars, you know, if you live this way, hopefully in the end, God will accept you. But Muhammad has nothing to do with it. You know, you can take it Buddhism, you know, the whole idea of this enlightenment. If you just do this, if you just somehow have this inner peace that happens to be around you. But Buddha's uninvolved, right? Both of those religions can exist without the Buddha, without Muhammad. But when you look at Christianity, Christianity cannot exist without the door. He is the access. You see, when you look at Christianity, Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a person. It's based upon his work and what he has done, you know, for sinners such as you and me to bring this wonderful salvation. You know, you can see that right at the beginning. You can see that's the whole purpose towards the end of the gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse number 31, he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe," right? Not believe a philosophy, but believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what happens? That by believing you may have life through his name, right? There's no life if there's no Christ. You know, and we realize it, and this is where we have to be careful, because so often we make Christianity about what we do, what we say, well, you know, our works and everything else like that. And the moment we make it about what we do, the moment we make it just another philosophy, Christianity is about Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's telling us again why we need him. He's telling us something of the grandeur of his personhood. Jesus Christ is the door. But let me ask you, and this is my second point, who is he a door for? You know, who again can enter through him? Well, look at what it says again here in verse number 9. He says, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now, you hear this all the time. You know, the reason why I don't follow Christianity is because it's too restrictive. You know, you leave too many people out. You don't include this way. You don't include that avenue. You don't include that road. You don't include that access point. And you leave out billions and billions and billions of people that happen to be again in the world. I do not like Christianity because Christianity is just too restrictive. And this is where I think we have to be so careful, because we are not saying Christianity is too restrictive. We are not saying that there's only one avenue, one road. God is saying that there's only one avenue and one road. There's only one door. There's only one access point. And let me say this also. When you understand Christianity in its truest form, it is not restrictive. It's expansive. Anyone and all can come to Christ. It's an amazing truth that happens to be right here. And you can see it right here, because he says, if anyone enters by me, right? By me, he will be saved. Now, you have to come through Jesus Christ, right? There's an if clause there. I don't come the way I want to come. I don't come through my own merits. I don't come through the merits of somebody other than Jesus. Right? If anyone comes by Jesus, he will be saved. Now, let me just say a little bit about that word saved, because that word is so critical. And you have to look at it in the expanse, in the context of the whole gospel. Because this has become very popular that Jesus saves, right? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And when people say that, they are absolutely right that Jesus saves. But here's the question. What does he save me from? It's become very popular in modern day Christian circles to leave that undefined. Jesus has saved me from my past. You know, I was abused, I was left as nothing, I was told I was nothing, and Jesus saved me from an abusive past. Jesus saved me because I was just going adrift. I had no purpose, I had no meaning that happened to be in my life, and he gave me meaning and he gave me a purpose. You know, that's not the way that the word saved is used in the Word of God. It tells us that we're in peril. And the reason why we're in peril is because the wrath of God is against us. And why is the wrath of God against us? Because we are under punishment. We are under judgment because of our sin. And what does Jesus do? He comes as a good shepherd, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture, especially next time we look at the Gospel of John. We will see, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he comes to lay down his life, that perfect sacrifice, in order to give the sheep life. And they would not have no life without a sacrifice, and you have to define it. You know, but the part that we really want to concentrate on is this. If anyone will come by me, will believe in me, will come through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And the anyone is anyone. You know, it doesn't matter what we've done, doesn't matter, again, what the sins we've committed in our life. If we truly come with a repentant trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And do we believe that? You know, because here's the thing that so often we look at a big argument that happens to be today, or the big debate that goes on in between free will and election. And you know the favorite book for those who believe in free will, you know the favorite book that they go to in order to prove their case? Anyone know? It begins with a J. John. Lots of verses there. Whosoever. Right? anyone. You know, over and over. And you know, the favorite book to go to prove eternal election is the book, is the Gospel of John. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, because Jesus doesn't see any disparity in between these points. In fact, you can say in John chapter 6 and verse number 37 this, all that the Father gives me, all that, here's eternal election, here's sovereign grace at its best. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And here's free choice. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Imagine that in the same verse, right? All will come. And whoever comes, if you come with a repentant faith, if you come trusting me and me alone, you will be saved and never cast out of my presence. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus doesn't see any conflict in between these two truths. You know, he says in John chapter 6 and verse number 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Now, what does everyone mean? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, right, will be saved. That's what it says. Right? 4 verses later, he says, no one. What does no one mean? What does no one mean? No one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? Impossibility. If we're not drawn by the Father, we will not come. You know, it's amazing. Look at this, because how do we rectify this in our minds? You know, and I read a number of commentaries, and when I was reading a lot of commentaries on this passage of Scripture, they always went back to James Montgomery Boyce and his former pastor, which happened to be Donald Gray Barnhouse. For those, again, who have some theological knowledge, you'll recognize both of those names. And he told a story about his former pastor, and a lady came up to him, and because she was really, really concerned, she was wondering if she was part of God's elect, God's called. She was wondering, again, if she was selected for God for salvation, and she was really concerned, and she was really concerned, and she was really concerned. And Pastor Barnhouse sat her down and explained to her that Jesus Christ is the door of salvation. And he said to her, picture a door. And on the front of that door are these words, whosoever will may come. And he asked the woman, does that include you? And she said, yes. You may come. Anyone who wants to come in a repentant faith may come. And he says, after you go through the door, and after you come into this salvation, after you're in Christ and in Christ alone, you can look back at the door. And guess what the door says in the back? In the back of the door, it says this, chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't it true? Right? The call of the gospel goes out. It's a legitimate call to anyone. And the ones who come freely come. And why do they come? They come because they were chosen before the foundation of the world. But you know the good news in that? The good news of that is if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come. You don't have to worry about whether you're elected or not. You can come. Whosoever will may come. And today is the day of salvation. You know, Jesus Christ is this great door. He's given us this revelation. This door is for everyone. And the last thing that I want us to see again tonight is the glory of the here and now of the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just read through verse number 9 again. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. You know, one of the reasons why I think so often there happens to be a staticness to our life. There happens to be a dryness to our life. In other words, Jesus Christ does not seem that real. It's because we don't realize Jesus' relationship with us right here, right now. Right? We recognize, yeah, he saved us and I'm justified forevermore. That's what he's done over there. And I realize, again, when I die, I'm going to go and I'm going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this long time frame that happens to be right here. And it's as if Jesus Christ has no relationship to us doing it here and now. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the great shepherd of our souls, who is forever more connected to us, even in here and now. Do you believe that? Do you live in light of that? Let me tell you, that'll give you so much life, so much comfort, so much direction in the here and now. And what we see right here, again, is what he states right here is three truths about Jesus right here in the life in the here and now. And I just want to go through them real quickly and we'll be done. But first of all, he says this, I am the door. And then he says, and we've already gone through this, if anyone enters by me, look at what he says, he will be saved. Right? So when we look at the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that I might be saved or I hope to be saved. Or if Jesus does his part and I do my part, sometime in the future I might be saved. That's not what it says. It says he will be saved. And I love this. I don't know about you, but I find assurance of salvation, security of a believer, such a jewel in the here and now. Don't you find it? We live in an unsure world, don't we? You know, we hear of terrorism, we hear of rumors of war, we hear of economic collapse that happens to be again around us. And the one thing that we want to be certain about, we are certain, and that's our salvation in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you might be saved. He says this, you will be saved. I am forever more connected to the shepherd of my soul. There is nothing in this world that will ever again separate me from him. But not only that, he says this. He says, you know, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then he says this, and will go in and out. Now, what does that mean? Because, you know, shepherds provide safety for their sheep, and they provide a safety for their sheep. This whole analogy, again, of the doors to come into the sheep pen. You know, we have all these robbers, we have all these thieves that happen to be, again, on the outside, and there's safety in the sheep pen. That's where salvation is found. So what does he mean about going in and out? And that's a great question to ask, because what we do is have this shepherd king who is always our protection. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter the historical situation we happen to be going through. Doesn't matter the geography. Wherever we happen to be, Jesus Christ is there as our great shepherd. Do you believe that? You know, Mike's going through Hebrews, and he's in Hebrews chapter 11. In a year and a half, he'll be going through Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, that many times is when we read that, we quote the end of it. And we don't puzzle over the first part of it. Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. But why is he saying, keep yourself from the love of money? Why is he saying, again, be content with what you have? You know, and why is he saying that Jesus Christ right here will never leave you or forsake you? How are all of those things connected together? Well, think of life. When life starts caving in on us, when there's pressures that happen to be again around us, don't we start to trust other things? Isn't it true? You know, don't we trust money to do for us what only God can do? You know, it's why we have a tight grip on it. You know, I'm in retirement age now, and I don't want to let this go. You know, I have a growing family, and I don't want to let this go. You know, I don't want to invest over here. I don't want to invest. I don't want to give there. No. Why? It's because we trust so often in money what only the Lord can provide. And here's what the Lord says. Here's what Jesus Christ says. I will never leave you and forsake you. And you do not know how strong the language is in that verse. You know, there's five negatives. You know, and when we do negatives, they cancel out one another, right? I'm not going to the store, which means I what? I am going to the store. In Greek, the multiplication of negatives shows how strong the negation is. And it's almost like he's saying, I will never, no, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. That's how strong it is. And why? Because he's our great shepherd king. There's never a location, there's never a situation where your shepherd king as your great helper is not with you. Now, if that doesn't encourage your heart, I really don't know what will. You know, that's who he is right now. And the other thing that this means as far as going in and out is that people teach that Christianity is so confining. I don't find it confining at all. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. It doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in. It doesn't matter what relationship I am. I can praise and glorify and serve this Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Right? Before I was bound and shackled by sin. But now it doesn't matter where I happen to be. If I happen to be over here, in and out, it doesn't matter where I happen to be. I can serve God. I can follow him. I can know him. I can make much of him. You know, Christianity is so liberating when we recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. And finally, again, we find the last advantage right at the end of that verse when he says, and find pasture. Now, here's the question. What do sheep need? And it begins with a P. And it's what? Pasture. Right? They need green pasture. They need water. They need the sustenance. And this is what it's saying. With Jesus Christ as our great shepherd king, the great shepherd of our souls, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we'll be satisfied. I'm not going to go look for another shepherd. I'm not going to look for another Lord. I'm not going to look for another way. He is everything that I need. You know, he even said this to the woman at the well over in John chapter 4 and verses 13 to 14. He says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, right? It doesn't satisfy. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give, that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's satisfaction found in Jesus Christ. There's rest for our wandering souls. So who is Jesus? Here it is. And it should cause us to adore. It should cause us to have such a confidence in our salvation. Jesus says, I am the door. Revel in who he is. Let that truth again change you as you seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the here and now. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, what a fascinating verse. What an encouraging verse to realize, Lord, not our greatness, not our sufficiency in and of ourselves, but, Lord, we thank you that you have taken physical things and given them spiritual meaning that we might understand our relationship to Jesus Christ so much more. And we thank you for these words of Jesus Christ, Lord, that enhance his messiahship, that enhance his lordship, that enhance, Lord, what we know of his relationship with us in the here and now, that Jesus Christ spoke these words, I am the door. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the safety. We thank you for the assurance of our salvation. We thank you for the freedom to serve him. And we thank you, Lord, wherever we go in this life, whatever we encounter in this life, our great shepherd is always with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Just be with us. May we learn these truths, Lord, and live in light of them. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.